How's everyone doing today? Great. Here we go. We got one person doing great. That's what I'm talking about. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at two verses of scripture today. I'm really excited to be here. You know, I was here about 3 weeks ago. I preached a message called The Next Stage. And it was really powerful as God moved here at Hongdae as well as at the other campuses. And I'm really excited to preach today. You know, I just got to give a shout out to the Tokyo team. I mean, like, I was expecting when they got up here, like, I knew it was going to be good. But I was going to try to, like, I need to be reserved. I'm going to preach. Like, you know, I need to save my voice. But as soon as I saw Sean Norton doing his thing, you know, Sean Norton, he's the guy with the, you know, he's got the hair up here. He was in the center. I was just like, man, I should have been up there. But my style's a little different, you know, like, I mean, like those, you know, I'm more old school, you know, just a simple two step, you know, that's enough. That's all you get. I'm just saying. Tokyo team, if y'all need like a ringer, you need an extra, holler at your boy. All right. Matthew 6. We're going to look at Matthew 6. Today I want to talk to you on the topic, the forgotten aspect of the kingdom. The forgotten aspect of the kingdom. We're going to look at one verse, two verses, Matthew 6, 9 to 10. It's a very famous passage of scripture. It's in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So you know it had to be important. And it's a part of what we know to be called the Lord's Prayer. But the truth of the matter is, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's him teaching us how to pray. So really, it's our prayer. Matthew 6, 9 to 10. This is Jesus speaking. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen. Let me say a word of prayer for us. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you, God, that this is the day that you have made and we rejoice and are glad in it. God, we pray that as your word goes out today, would it go out with power, clarity, accuracy, God, to reach and to shift mindsets, God. Lord, as we are in this year of wealth, God, would this message today set us up to believe you for more? God, we come against every demonic assignment, every demonic doctrine, every demonic mindset. And Lord, we just declare in this place, God, that your truth will set free. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The forgotten aspect of the kingdom. We see here in this passage of scripture that Jesus, he's teaching us how to pray. And if Jesus is going to teach us how to pray, and it's Jesus, he's the Son of God. He is, you know, of all people to teach us how to pray. This is the guy we want to hear from, right? And so Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, he says, our Father, who art in heaven, right? The King James Version, that's the version I've got remembered, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing he introduces is that we can call God Father. To the Jews in this time, this is like, this is crazy. Can't believe it. I can call God Father. But then he says, pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus introduces in this prayer something that to the Jews wasn't that big of a surprise. And it's the fact that God cares a lot about his kingdom. You know, God's will, God's design is for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's what God looks for. That's what God yearns for. That's what God, he's all about. When Jesus first appeared and his first time he preaches, in Matthew chapter 4, the first thing he says is, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. You know it's got to be important if the first thing he says is about the kingdom. God's design and intent from the beginning has always been to establish his kingdom. From Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22, it's not about a garden, it's about his kingdom. God starts with a garden, but he's trying to get to a kingdom. See, in the Garden of Eden, we think some, you may have heard it been preached that God's longing to get back to the garden. That's what he wants. He wants to get back to the Garden of Eden. No, he doesn't. When Jesus showed up, he did not say, pray then like this. Your garden come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't show up and say, repent, for the garden of heaven is at hand. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because from Genesis 1 onward, God was always about his kingdom. Now, I'm starting large. I'm starting macro because we're going to get real micro. But if I don't give you this big picture, you won't understand what I'm saying later. You're going to be like, what? You got to understand that God cares. He burns. He yearns for his kingdom. When he told them to be fruitful and multiply in Genesis chapter 1, he said, be fruitful and multiply. He says, fill the earth and subdue it. Take dominion. He was telling Adam and Eve that I'm putting you in a garden, but I want you to build a kingdom. And all throughout the Bible, we see that God is constantly bringing forth his kingdom. In Revelation 21, there's this story of the new Jerusalem that will come down at the end of all days. And that new Jerusalem, when it comes down, it will come down and it will serve as the capital city of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's design. That's God's plan. And even today, as we're sending out people to go on missions, and as we are doing that, it's all about the kingdom. We are sending out waves 2, 3, and 4, right? Well, if we're sending out 2, 3, and 4, that must mean that we sent out a wave 1, right? And so about 3 weeks ago, we sent out wave 1 to Delhi, to Manila, and then to Cambodia. And I remember we were at our Friday Fire prayer meeting, and Pastor Christian was up. And different people had shared certain things and different people had said various things. But when Pastor Christian gets the mic, like I listen when other people speak, I do. But when PC grabs the mic, I'm listening. I'm like, what's he about to say? I get my notepad out. I'm like, whatever he's about to say right now, it may change my life. I know all of you guys think like that, right? That's jacked up, y'all. I mean, at least just say an amen. I mean, come on. PC, don't feel sorry for PC. He's okay. He's very secure. PC gets up here and we have the mission teams lined up. And he says, and this is going to paraphrase it. He said, when we send you guys out, we're not sending you out just to build houses or build wells. Those things are good. We're not just sending you out to preach the gospel because that's good as well. No, actually, what we're sending you out to do is to bring kingdom culture to these nations. And I knew that, you know, I've been on missions now like 10 times. So like, I'm like, yeah, I knew that. But when he said it, something inside of me exploded. It was like everything all of a sudden started to make sense. That's why we go out. Yeah, we go out to preach the gospel. But when Jesus went to preach the gospel, he called it the gospel of the kingdom. That what we do is to bring aspects of the kingdom culture on earth as it is in heaven. And so when he said this, I was like, oh, snap. That's what it's all about. That's what we're supposed to do in our schools. That's what we're supposed to do in our jobs. That's what we're supposed to do in our lives. We're supposed to establish kingdom culture. So I said, amen. But then I was like, wait, what is kingdom culture? You ever thought about that? What are the aspects of the kingdom? And so as I begin to think about the different aspects of the kingdom, different things started to come to mind. And I'm going to list them out. I'm going to list out different aspects of the kingdom. And I'm going to give you a clue. If you want to know the culture of the kingdom of God, you can find clues in some of the kingdoms that are on earth. Because those kingdoms oftentimes are types and shadows of the actual kingdom that exists. That's why Jesus is the king over a greater kingdom. That's why when Satan came before Jesus and he's offering him the kingdoms of the world, Jesus is like, shoot, I don't want that. You know the kingdom I got? It's so much greater. What are some aspects of the kingdom? I'll tell you one, freedom. Freedom is an aspect of the culture of the kingdom. You know, in Acts chapter 16, there's a story of Paul and Silas, and they go out and they preach the gospel, and then they get arrested. This happens often in Paul's life. He's just used to getting arrested. But he gets arrested. And when Paul gets arrested, he tells the magistrate, wait a second, why do you guys have us in chains? Don't you know that we are Roman citizens? And then when they find out that Paul's a Roman citizen, they're like, oh, snap, because they're in the Roman Empire. And they go to Paul, and you know what they do? They release him. And they even say, I'm sorry. They're like, Paul, we apologize for putting you in chains. Why? Because if you were a citizen of Rome, it was understood in the Roman kingdom that it was absurd for a citizen of Rome to be in chains. It's even greater in the kingdom of heaven. When you come into the kingdom of heaven, it is absurd to think that you should live in bondage. It is absurd to think that you should live under bondage to addiction, that you should live in bondage to affliction or disease. It just comes with the kingdom. Another aspect of the kingdom is dignity, value, honor. You ever seen anyone who's from a kingdom, like grew up in a kingdom? Our brother Brady, he attends our church. He's from England. And England is like, you know, with, I believe it's Scotland and Ireland. It's called like the United Kingdom. You know what Brady does when he wants to relax? He gets like tea and crumpets. Biscuits. You ever seen how people from kingdoms act? You ever watch Pirates of the Caribbean? Look at the difference between the people from the kingdom and Jack Sparrow. People from the kingdom they walk with dignity, value, worth, honor. How much more for people in the kingdom of God? We understand it. When we preach about the kingdom, we tell people, you are a child of the Most High God. That means that you are royalty. That means that you have value and honor. We honor because we are honorable. Why? Because we are in a kingdom. Another aspect of the kingdom is sonship. I'm reading right now. I just finished reading 1st and 2nd Kings. And right now in my personal Bible reading, I'm reading 1st Chronicles. 1st Chronicles is called the Chronicles of the Kings, right, in the Bible. And the first 9 chapters are all genealogies. Exciting stuff. So-and-so was the son of so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who's the son of so-and-so. And I'm reading this, and I'm like, Lord, can I just skip to chapter 10? Some of y'all skipped to chapter 10. But God, he just was like, Marcus, you don't understand. In a kingdom, your lineage is important. In a kingdom, you need to know who's the son of so-and-so, who's the son of so-and-so, because in a kingdom, sons have an inheritance. It's called a heritage. You know, many of us who grew up in America, we don't even know like our grandfather's name, let alone the grandfather of our grandfather. Because we grew up in this like democratic capitalist culture. You pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You take care of yourself. It's all about you. But in a kingdom, you have an inheritance. There was someone before you who has laid the foundation for you. There's a lineage. And that's the case in the kingdom of God. Authority, submission, that's an aspect of the kingdom. We see it in the New Testament. Jesus has this moment where he approaches, a Roman centurion approaches him. And he's like, my servant is dying. My servant's sick. And Jesus is like, okay, let's go. And he's like, hold on, Jesus. You stay right there. Check it out, Jesus. I'm a centurion in the Roman Empire, in the Roman kingdom. I'm a man under authority. So I understand that if I just speak the word, my servants go and do it. So Jesus, you just speak the word and it'll be done. You know what Jesus said? Wow. Wow. He's like, this Roman centurion understands more about the kingdom than other people. Why? Because he was in a kingdom. Because the kingdom is about authority and it's about submission. Worship. In a kingdom, you worship the king. All hail the king. Long live the king. We worship the king because he's worthy, because he's a good king, and also because it's an aspect of the kingdom. And you know, the interesting thing about all these aspects is that we all say amen to these things, right? We believe in that. When someone's in bondage, we don't say, you know, I'm not sure if I can pray for your healing. I know you're in the kingdom, but I don't know if I should bring you into sonship. I don't know if I should tell you have dignity and worth, right? No, we pray boldly Because you're a part of the kingdom. But there's one aspect of the kingdom that's more obvious than all these other ones that we oftentimes overlook. We'll pray for freedom. We'll declare authority. We'll declare all these other things. But there's one aspect of the kingdom that we overlook, and it is wealth. Wealth is the forgotten aspect of the kingdom. Think about it. You just did it. You gave the amens for freedom, dignity, value, sonship. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I said wealth and everything. Worship's an aspect of the kingdom. Amen. Wealth. Even in prayer, think about it. Why is it that we will pray so boldly for freedom, but not for wealth, when wealth is an immediate aspect of the kingdom? Close your eyes right now and think of a king. The first thing you see is a crown of gold. But wealth is the aspect of the kingdom that we all forget. We get offended by. We overlook. But it's the one aspect of the kingdom that is oftentimes most synonymous with it. We'll take hold of the dignity. We'll pray for the breakthroughs and freedom. But pray for wealth? Mm-mm, I ain't touching that. Oh, no. When Pastor Christian stood up and said, this year is... Well, I found out before because I had to make the banner. Nice banner, right? No, you don't have to clap, but nice banner. When Pastor Aaron told me, and Pastor Christian told me, this is the theme for next year. I was like, oh, what is it? What is it? The year of wealth. Wait, what? I was like, did I hear you correctly? And all this turmoil started to happen in my heart. As I'm sure many of you are feeling it. Newcomers, you probably walked in and was like, is that a bright green banner that says wealth? I mean, let's just put it out there. But why is that? Why is it that we will agree with every other aspect of the kingdom but wealth? And even if we will agree with this aspect of wealth, we think that it's the end of the kingdom. It's the blessing that'll come at the end. But I want to tell you something about wealth in the kingdom. Wealth in the kingdom is not the end of the matter. It's the beginning of the matter. I started off this sermon by saying that God started with a garden and he's ending in a kingdom. Whenever God wants to start and move forward his kingdom purpose, he always puts his people in a place of fruitfulness. In Genesis chapter 1, when he made Adam and Eve, he did not put them in a desert. When he wanted them to expand his kingdom, he didn't put them in a desert. Where did he put them? He put them in a fruitful, abundant garden. Why? Because abundance is the beginning of the kingdom, not the end. When God wanted to use Abraham to expand his kingdom and to start a new lineage, did he say, you know, Abraham, you're going to be blessed to be a blessing 50 years from now? Immediately, he brought Abraham into a greater level of stewardship. Not at the end of the matter, but at the beginning. See, some of you, you're hearing this year of wealth and you're thinking, I believe it 10 years from now. But are you believing for it today? When God took the people of Israel into the promised land to build his kingdom, was the promised land barren? No, it was an abundant land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that lacked nothing. They didn't build to wealth. They started in it. Ooh. Ooh. I can feel it from some of y'all. Hey. You know, Satan is perfectly fine with you believing for freedom, dignity, authority, sonship, worship, and then not believe for wealth. He's perfectly fine with you declaring all those things and then being broke. He's perfectly fine with declaring every other aspect of the kingdom, but having a poverty spirit. You know why? Because I'm going to go over two. I want to just give you two implications of this. Two implications that happen when we forget this aspect of the kingdom. This is so important. The reason why Satan is okay with you remembering every other aspect of the kingdom, but forgetting this one, the first reason why is because if you forget this aspect of the kingdom, you will live with a distorted view of God. It reveals a distorted view of God. I want to tell you something. I'm not preaching something that God's not been confronting me with. You know, God is not a poor king. He's a wealthy king. I'll give you some scriptures to prove it. Don't take my word for it. Take his. Psalm 24:1. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein." Psalm 50:10-12. This is God speaking. "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine." This is God. He says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness is mine." You see how confident God is in his wealth? Listen, if I need a sandwich, I'm not telling you. Because I own it all. The word Lord literally means owner. When we say that God is the King of Kings, when we say that he's the Lord of Lords, it doesn't just mean in terms of freedom or authority. It also means in terms of wealth. What kind of king is that who has all the power and authority but is broke? Think about it. Haggai 2:8. This is God speaking again. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." That's not me. It's God. Here's a verse that oftentimes people preach. They say, "Well, what about on this side of the cross, Jesus? Jesus wasn't rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he were rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich." Right? We quote that verse. We forget the fact that it starts off saying that Jesus was rich. And that he went down to poverty for a moment to lift us up, not for an eternity. Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to step down for a moment and then I'm going to stay in poverty just so I can lift you up." No, he's the one seated in high places. We're seated with him in heavenly places, not seated with him down here in the midst of mire. This is who Jesus is. Oh, but you don't believe me? Look at Revelation 5:11-12. When they're praising the Lamb in heaven, this is what they say. I want you to turn there, please. Turn to Revelation 5. It's the last book in the Bible, so it should be easy to find. Revelation 5:11-12. This is the vision that John has when he sees Jesus. He says, "Then I looked," 11-12, "and I heard around the throne and living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels saying with a loud voice." This is what they're saying to Jesus in heaven right now. His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is what they're saying. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wisdom, power and..." No. What's the next word? Power and wealth. Jesus may have became poor, but Jesus is not poor. In Revelation 21, you can turn there to look and just read on your own time. Don't read it right now. But Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem, it talks about streets that are laden with gold. And we pray his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God surpasses anyone else and any other king in all throughout history in terms of his wealth. But why is it we'll believe that, but then when it comes to us subjects in his kingdom, we believe that we're subjected to poverty? So God is a wealthy king. He has all the wealth, but me, I'm supposed to be poor. Just think about that in the natural. What would you say about a wealthy king with a poor kingdom? You would call him a wicked king. And the truth of the matter is so many people in the body of Christ, that's the way they view God. God hoards all the wealth for himself. God's a king and he's wealthy. But in terms of me, in terms of the subjects in his kingdom, he's like, do it on your own devices. Just try to get by. What kind of king would that be? Not only that, but you are his son and daughter, which means we are princes and princesses. How many kingdoms have you heard of with a rich king and poor princes? How many kingdoms have you heard of, even in a family, with the father had all the wealth? Imagine tomorrow you found out that your dad was a multimillionaire and he left you to live in a garbage heap. Dad, where does money come from? Well, I was just keeping it in my savings. You say, Dad, isn't that so wicked? Yet that's the way we view God. He calls you a prince, a princess, royalty. And we'll accept it for everything else, but in this one area. Not knowing that what we are saying about God is that he's not a good king. You know, Satan is perfectly fine with this distortion. You know why? Because if you believe that God hoards wealth and leaves you to your own devices, if you believe that God hoards wealth, you will hoard wealth. If you believe that God is a stingy king, you will be a stingy subject. But if you believe that God is generous to every person who's in his kingdom, then you will easily be able to be generous. See, there's so many Christians in the body of Christ today. That's why many churches in the West, they're struggling. I'll just say it. That's why many churches struggle, because they have this idea of a wealthy God, but then they tell their people that God wants you to live in abject poverty. Not to step down, and I'm not saying there aren't moments where God wants you to step down to bring someone up. But they say, God is a wealthy God, but you, forget about you, you better try hard. And then they wonder why it's so hard for people to tithe. They wonder why it's so hard for people to give. Because they're looking at God and saying, God, you just want to take my well-earned, hard-earned money. When the Bible says that God gave the ability to produce wealth, the Bible says that he's the one who prospers us. The Bible says that he is the one from whom all wealth flows from. And when you understand that, it's quite easy to be generous. See, all of life is theological. You wonder why you have a problem with giving. It's because you have a problem with God. And Satan's okay with that. If you believe that he is a wealthy king who does not look out for the prosperity of his sons and daughters, then you will look out for the prosperity of only yourself. But if you believe that he's a king, a good king who looks out for the prosperity of his sons and daughters, then you too will look out for the prosperity of his kingdom. And I want to say this. God takes pleasure in your prosperity. Don't believe me. Look at Psalm 35, verse 27. I'm going to read it. Let those who delight in my righteousness, this is the Lord speaking, shout for joy and be glad, be happy. God wants that gladness to reign in your heart, and say evermore, Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Now, that's the ESV, right? Because the ESV, let's mark out the word prosperity. The actual translation of that word welfare is the word shalom. It's the root word shalom. And shalom in a Jewish context did not just mean spiritual peace. It meant physical peace. It meant financial peace. It meant peace in every area of your society, every area of society, every area of your life. It literally means to lack nothing. Other translations get it right. The New King James Version says, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. What? NASB. I had to look it up in another translation. I was like, okay, NKJV, that's cool. NASB, that's more of a literal translation. The Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant. That means that when God sees you prospering, God is not like, oh, snap, what's about to happen? Oh, no, I don't know if I'm cool with this. No, when God sees you prosper, God says, oh, man, they finally got what my kingdom's all about. Keep doing it. I'm so proud of you. God takes delight in it. This is God. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, God to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. And we know that the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no trouble to it. So you got to understand this, because if not, you will walk around with a distorted view of our Father. Some of you are feeling uncomfortable right now. And it's because of the way that you view God doesn't actually line up with the full counsel of Scripture. The second reason Satan's completely cool with people forgetting this aspect of the kingdom is because it delays God's kingdom purposes. Isaiah 6 says of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. But the speed in which that happens has a lot to do with you and me. You know, and so, I mean, there's so many verses in Scripture that come to mind. But it delays God's kingdom purposes when we forget this aspect of the kingdom. There's this one verse that says Philippians 4:19. Many people quote this to try to talk about how God just wants, he's just going to provide for your needs. Okay. He's just going to make sure that you got some clothes on, you got some food, but that's it. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And the interesting thing is we oftentimes quote this scripture to disqualify ourselves from wealth. Oh, God never says he'll give me what I want. You know, he'll give me what I need. Right? You ever thought that maybe your needs need to change? What do I mean by that? I'll tell this story. You know how God is moving right now in our community with the 2020 fund and with the Antioch building and all these different things Pastor Christian was talking about. But I remember when I was an intern pastor and a core leader, and I remember when a lot of these words first started coming out. And I remember one of the biggest ones, and it changed my paradigm for what God wants to do in a person's life. This person spoke this word. I won't share all of it, but they spoke this prophetic word over Pastor Christian. And they said, Pastor Christian, the Lord hears you. And he hears your prayers for the needs of this house. And I was like, well, Pastor Chris is telling me this. I'm like, oh, what's he getting at? Like, I understand needs as in like my need to pay my bills, my need to get new clothes if my clothes run out. But he's like, God hears your prayers as you are crying out for the needs of this community in order for it to fulfill its kingdom purposes. See, God sees needs differently than we see needs. We see needs in the context of our personal lives in terms of a day-to-day basis. But God sees needs in terms of the calling that he's put on your life. And God will meet those needs in accordance to the calling he's put on your life. See, there's some of you whom God has put in this room where the need on your life is for you to steward great wealth. That in fact, the kingdom of God will not expand in the way that it needs to in Korea unless you step into that stewardship. But you're just thinking about your day-to-day needs. When God's saying, you need to start thinking of your needs differently. See, when your wants begin to align with God's needs for your life, then he begins to answer those needs with riches and glory. When you begin to want the things that God wants for your life, they're no longer selfish wants. Those become kingdom needs. Do you understand what I'm saying right now? See, for some of you, God is saying you've been dreaming way too small for your life. You've just been thinking, I want to get married. I want to have a nice house, a white picket fence, 3 children and a dog. And that's all I want. And God's saying, you're dreaming way too small. He's saying, I'll provide for that need, but that need's not going to expand my kingdom. It's different. The way God thinks is different. See, it's not about wanting wealth. So many people are afraid of, you know, prosperity gospel because they're like, people are selfish. People are going to want wealth. Well, the Bible says you ask. He says you have not because you ask not. But for many of you, when you ask in accordance to your selfish desire. So God won't even answer those prayers. But for some people, you have not because you ask not, and God's waiting for you to ask in accordance to his kingdom purpose for your life. I believe God's looking for those whose prayers aren't just about wanting wealth, but needing wealth in order to expand his kingdom. I believe that God's looking for those who are calling out to him in regards to the call he's placed on their lives. And God's saying, hey, do you actually want what I've set aside in order for you to do what I've called you to do? So many believers in the body of Christ experience all kinds of frustration. I'm one of them. I've experienced it in my past where I had all kinds of frustration. So many believers, so much frustration because they sense the call of God on their lives. And they accept every other aspect of the kingdom, but because they're afraid to actually ask God for what they need, they end up being mad at God. Like God set them up to fail. When God's saying, oh, you want to impact the nations? You want to impact the entertainment industry? You want to impact the business mountain? I've called you to do that. I've called you to do this. Now, I'm talking about the call of God. I'm not talking about like your selfish ambition when you're like 5 years old wanting to be the first black president. That was a little specific. For some of you, God's call may mean that you steward a smaller amount. But for some of you, God's call means that he's purposed for you to steward large amounts. But you've got to understand that the way God sees it is in line with the need for his kingdom. You know, there's this passage of scripture in 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. And I'm going to read it out. And if you have your Bibles, you can look there as well. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 to 16. And this is David. This is David after he is bringing everything together in order to build the house of the Lord. He's called all the people to bring their offerings, bring what they have, bring the gold, bring whatever they have in their possession. And he's about to set this up so that he can give it to his son Solomon, who's actually going to build the house. And listen to what David says. He says, "Yours, O Lord," verse 11, "is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours." David understands that God ultimately owns it all. "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head, as king above all." Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." That word "make great" in the Hebrew means to make powerful, to increase in value. It literally means it's applied to wealth and riches. It literally means to make rich and powerful. "In your hand it is to make rich and powerful and give strength to all." To the whole kingdom. "And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to give this to you?" David's praising the Lord because he's standing before God and he's recognizing that God made them wealthy in order for them to sow in and build his kingdom. And it didn't fill him with selfish ambition. It didn't fill him with covetousness. It filled him with praise. "For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." All this abundance. It didn't come from the sweat of my brow. It didn't come from my own work. It came from your supernatural hand. Because God, you're so committed to your kingdom. See, God's looking for those who are willing to believe that way. When God put that on David's heart, it was not an easy task to bring all this together to build his house. It required supernatural help. But God's willing because he's for his kingdom. You know, in the Message version, that part where it says we are strangers, sojourners, homeless, moving from place to place. When it says we are strangers before you and sojourners, Eugene Peterson translates that part as homeless. And for some of you don't know my testimony, there was a period of time in my life where we were. We stayed in a homeless shelter, 2 months. But as I read this passage of scripture, what exploded in my heart was not a desire for me to steward, of course, to be a good steward, to budget. Those things are good. But what exploded in my heart was God's resounding voice saying that because I called you to my kingdom, it doesn't matter what, how low you are at financially, I'm going to pour everything I need to into your life in order for my kingdom purposes to be advanced. So many people are afraid of the quote unquote prosperity gospel. But what God is afraid of more is his sons and daughters not prospering. What God is afraid of more is you being so afraid of wealth that you don't steward and expand his kingdom. Because his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, at the end of the day, depends on you and I taking our place in this forgotten aspect of the kingdom. Let's pray. Can we just bow our heads together for a moment? I want you to really understand what I'm saying. And what I'm not saying. What I'm saying is that God pours out his abundant provision, wealth, and these things in accordance to the call that he's placed out upon his sons and daughters as individuals. But also there's a part of it that involves stewardship. It involves sowing, because like any kingdom, the kingdom of God has an economy. But for some of you, the issue in your heart is that it's still been hard for you to connect the dots in your own life. And you're still wrestling with this question, does God really want me to prosper? For me, it's been a hard, soul-searching kind of road, because God's been confronting that the way I view him is not in line with who he really is. And I viewed him as a God who withholds. The Bible says, no good thing does he withhold from he whose walk is blameless. For some of you, you may have been sowing seeds, and you're starting to shift your mindset towards those seeds, but it's still hard to believe and pray into it, because at the underlying foundation, there was still these lies. Like God's breaking those lies today. I want to pray for those in this room, specifically, God put on my heart to pray specifically for those in our covenant community who raise support. You know, when I was an intern pastor, I was a missionary, I raised support. But my mindset as I was raising support was that it's just about getting by. I'm expanding God's kingdom, I'm sowing to his kingdom, but ultimately at the end of the day, I just got to get by. But what God was wanting to show me is that he's not the God of just getting by. He's the God of blessing. He's the God of prosper. The word bless literally means to cause to prosper. You can't get around it. So really quickly, I want to pray for those people in our community who raise support. So I ask you to stand up. I know there's not many of them. I just want us to pray for these people. If you're near them, I want you to just lay your hands on them. I want you to extend your hands towards those in our covenant community who raise support.